Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts may be truly acceptable to you this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, no reading of Luke is complete without coming to realize that Luke is concerned that the world understands that Jesus is the hope of the world and that any teaching that leads away from that is in fact false teaching. No matter what, no matter when, Jesus will be there to give us life. You know, in our own time, there have been those who have predicted that the end of the world was near because of some tragic event that has shaken the world. And each time, some doomsday people take from that awful event that God is getting ready to shut down the planet Earth. And you know, there's nothing new in people claiming such knowledge. It happened in the time of Jesus, and it will happen. It happens now in our time as well. You know, in the world in which Jesus lived, there were certain events that seemed to foretell the end of the world. And just one such event was the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. To some people, that event signaled the time when Jesus would come again. The end was near. But Luke is careful to teach that the end of the world is not going to be connected with any event that we can orchestrate. You know, just 2 weeks ago, from the Gospel of Mark, we heard Jesus saying that the temple would be torn down and not one block would be left standing on another. And today's reading is from Luke is a continuation of that discussion that ensued from that time. And Jesus uses the story of the temple being destroyed to make an important point. You know, history tells us that on a clear day, the temple of Jerusalem was visible for miles away. And the reason it was so easy to see was it was constructed of huge slabs of white marble. And when the sun struck it just right, it looked almost like snow-covered mountains, so bright that you had to shade your eyes from it. And the temple was a visible reminder of stability and strength. Anyone who had ever seen it knew that it was going to stand as a witness to the greatness of God. The huge marble pieces would stand the test of time and would always remind the Jewish people of the permanence of their place in the promised land. Well, our text today tells us that the disciples asked Jesus a very, very human question. If what Jesus had taught them was true, namely the temple itself was going to fall, then when will this catastrophe take place? You know, wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you want to know? I think so. I would. We'd want to know because we would be afraid of what might happen. We wouldn't be ready and we might die. You know, we, like the disciples, would have been scared to death. Just remember that that temple meant as much to the disciples as it did to anyone else. You know, every church from time to time needs to clean up its parish rolls. And it's always a difficult task, and it's one without many rewards. You know, it's sometimes hard to hear why people stop attending worship and why they stop supporting a church in other ways as well. You know, generally churches have regulations to guide them in that process. And there are several ways to approach the job. One is to send out a letter asking the members what he or she intends to do in terms of continuing or not as a member of the church. And that's the easy choice. The second way is to send volunteers out to visit these people, to talk with them and personally invite them to come back. And it's often the case that the volunteers, visitors will discover that most of the people visited have found other things to do on a Sunday morning. You know, it's surprising just how much routine determines the things we do. Just try and change the time of a service half an hour and you'll see. Sometimes a person no longer attends a worship service simply because they've changed their Sunday routine. They got used to watching a morning TV show or news or something similar. Or another common response is, we came to church when our children were involved. When they outgrew Sunday school, we stopped coming. Or, I enjoy going to church on the really big days like Christmas and Easter. Compared to those days, other services are a little bit dull. But likely the most difficult thing to be told is the church is no longer relevant to that person's life. And that means the church has failed this person in some way. And worse yet, it means the church didn't even recognize the problem before the missing member stopped attending. You know, in this day and age of terrorist attacks, of planes falling out of the sky, of not knowing what the future may be, of threatened nuclear attacks, we would be well served to be diligent in ensuring that our members feel the real need to be part of a worshipping community. You know, it'd be truly terrible if our church members, or anyone for that matter, felt as if the only thing to do was to sit back and wait for the end of time to happen. Imagine waiting for the temple to be destroyed without so much as seeking to understand why. The disciples at least weren't afraid to ask. You know, one of the films that has stuck with me over the years is The Poseidon Adventure. Came out in 1972. You might remember that big cruise ship that turned upside down by a big wave. Everything turned upside down. Reality was upside down. The way out was up to the bottom. The survivors had to go to the bottom of the boat, which was now the top, to get out. A whole group of people weren't willing to follow the lead of a pastor to crawl up a Christmas tree to get out of the ballroom to safety. He said, everyone is dead who was above us when the ship turned over. Now they're underneath us. It's up to us to get us out of here. And the people who waited for help drowned. But those who were willing to risk, to have faith, eventually were saved, but not all. The pastor was indeed the Christ figure for those people. They eventually trusted in him and were saved. So for us it's no different. But not a hair of your head will perish, Jesus says. By your endurance you will gain your souls. By your endurance you will gain your lives. By your faith in me you will be free. You know, the world may be falling apart around us, but having faith in Christ will save you. You know, we live in a very confusing and it seems at times a very broken world. We live in a world where there is suffering, pain and sorrow. We live in a world where competing religions threaten to undo our ability to live together in peace. These are not as they once were. The world is not simple, it's not innocent. And our young people today know only a world where terrorism and indifference pervade our world. They have every right to question where history is going. Now, we dare not miss the opportunity to help them, like the disciples, to learn that they do not need to worry about the end of the world. If you live your life not worried about the end of the world, you will live life to its fullest now, and that will help everyone. You know, in Mainline Church, we've sometimes avoided talking about the second coming. However, today we're faced with a new kind of indifference. It's a feeling of hopelessness, that threatens the very foundation of our world. And now, as it was over 2,000 years ago, the ultimate answer is to be found in Jesus Christ. As we live out our days and wait eternity, whenever it may come, why not spend every day trying to experience in some way the joy of living, no matter how many days we may have to live? Let's ask ourselves, how is it with you, with the joy of living in our time, in our place? Maybe we just need to slow down a little bit in order to keep moving forward. Henry David Thoreau wrote these words because he was concerned more than a century ago that people were so busy making a living that they didn't know how to enjoy life. I don't know that it's changed much, and I quote, "I have met with but one or two persons in the course of my life who understand the art of walking, that is, in of taking walks, who had a genius, so to speak, for sauntering." You know, we live at such a fast pace that we miss out on so much. How is it with your life? How much joy is there? How much peace is there? You know, we know that in Jesus' words in verse 18 cannot mean that Jesus' followers will not be harmed by their enemies. Some of them, we know, were beaten, thrown in jail, killed. But Jesus affirms for us that the ultimate security of his disciples is in God's hands. You know, the people who persecuted the disciples and aren't the Christians in the early years, and those who persecute Christians today, fail to understand that in the end, God will fashion eternity. And that's why we can take great comfort in Jesus' words, "By your endurance, you will gain your souls." Hope for the future, hope for today, is worth living for, making each day count, even if it is just taking a walk. You know, we cannot fear the future because that's in God's hands. We cannot fear today because that's in God's hands too. So live for the moment and wait. Wait for the coming, not with fear, but with hope. We wait, we plan, living our lives, hoping that our lives will have some meaning to those around us. The following story came to me on the internet. It was from an anonymous source, but I think it sums up nicely today's gospel reading. It's headed "The Pickle Jar." As far back as I can remember, sat on the floor beside the dresser in my parents' room was a pickle jar. When he got ready for bed, Dad would empty his pockets and toss his coins into the jar. As a small boy, I was always fascinated at the sound the coins made as they were dropped into the jar. They landed with a merry jingle when the jar was almost empty, and the tone gradually muted to a dull thud as the jar was filled. I used to squat on the floor in front of the jar and admire the copper and silver circles that glinted like a pirate's treasure when the sun poured through the bedroom window. When the jar was filled, Dad would sit at the kitchen table and roll the coins before taking them to the bank. Taking the coins to the bank was always a big production. Stacked neatly in a small cardboard box, the coins were placed between Dad and me on the seat of his old truck. Each and every time as we drove to the bank, Dad would look at me hopefully. "Those coins are going to keep you out of the textile mill, son. You're going to do better than me. This old mill town's not going to hold you back." Also, each and every time as he slid the box of rolled coins across the counter at the bank towards the cashier, he would grin proudly. "These are for my son's college fund. He'll never work at the mill all his life like me." would always celebrate each deposit by stopping for an ice cream cone. I always got chocolate, Dad always got vanilla. When the clerk at the ice cream parlour handed Dad his change, he would show me the few coins nestled in his palm. When we get home, we'll start filling the jar again. He always let me drop the first coins into the empty jar. As I rattled around with a brief, happy jingle, we grinned at each other. "You'll go to college on pennies, nickels and dimes and quarters," he said, "but you'll get there, I'll see to that." Well, the years passed and I finished college and took a job in another town. Once while visiting my parents, I used the phone in their bedroom and noticed that the pickle jar was gone. It had served its purpose and had been removed. A lump rose in my throat as I stared at the spot beside the dresser where the jar had always stood. My dad was a man of few words and never lectured me on the values of determination, perseverance and faith. The pickle jar had taught me all these virtues far more eloquently than the most flowery of words could have. When I married, I told my wife Susan about the significant part of the lowly pickle jar had played in my life as a boy. In my mind, it defined more than anything else how much my dad had loved me. No matter how rough things got at home, Dad continued to doggedly drop his coins into the jar. Even the summer when Dad got laid off from the mill and Mama had to serve dried beans several times a week, not a single dime was taken from the jar. To the contrary, as Dad looked across the table at me, pouring sauce over my beans to make them more palatable, he became more determined than ever to make a way out for me. "When you finish college, son," he told me, his eyes glistening, "you'll never have to eat beans again, unless you want to." The first Christmas after our daughter Jessica was born, we spent the holiday with my parents. After dinner, Mum and Dad sat next to each other on the sofa, taking turns to cuddling their first grandchild. Jessa began to whimper softly and Susan took her from Dad's arms. "She probably needs to be changed," she said, and carrying the baby into my parents' bedroom to change her. When Susan came back into the living room, there was a strange mist in her eyes. She handed Jessica back to Dad before taking my hand and leading me into the room. "Look," she said softly, directing me to a spot on the floor beside the dresser. To my amazement there, as if it had never been removed, stood the old pickle jar, the bottom already covered in coins. I walked over to the pickle jar, dug down into my pocket and pulled out a fistful of coins. With a gamut of emotions choking me, I dropped the coins into the jar. I looked up and saw that Dad, carrying Jessica, had slipped quietly into the room. Our eyes locked and I knew he was feeling the same emotions I felt. Neither one of us could speak. That pickle jar was and is a symbol of hope in their world. Where is your pickle jar? Where does your hope lay? My hope lays in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Saviour, and I pray yours does too. Amen.